Now, before I actually start my lesson, I would like to read number 230 in the old book. 230, this world is not my home.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Just up in glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
You might be wondering just a little bit why I wanted to lead that song. Because tonight's lesson is titled Life. The way that I made it stand for is living in fear of eternity. And why I chose that song was it says that this world is not our home, that we're just a passing through. And most of you that really know me, you know that that is one of my favorite songs. And I believe it fully that this is not our home. And the more we study and the more that we search through Scripture, we realize that this is nothing compared to what heaven will be. Nothing at all. But if you would please turn to Psalms 90, I'll get to that Scripture in a few minutes. If you really pay attention, every day we're closer to death, whether we recognize it or not. And it says in Psalms 90, verse 10 through 12, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet through their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto this wisdom. What this means is that our life is short in God's eyes. We live up to around 70, and we might live up to 80, but that's through our own strength and through sorrow. And what I pulled from that was that life is pretty difficult. Whether it be going to school every day, going to work, and having to deal with sickness and death, and with those things, hopefully prayer comes up to God. But from what I've seen, in not all cases, but most cases, that people pray for this certain thing, and then they end up getting this thing, and they don't praise God for what God gave them. And we really need to pay attention to that. First off, when you pray for something and it doesn't happen, you don't need to get like angry at God. I don't think it has to do with the fact that He didn't want to give us that. It's the fact that we didn't need it, and we might have wanted it, but we wasn't a necessity for us. If you pay attention to death, it's all a part of life. It's said that the death of a saint is even better than the birth of a baby, because in the death of a saint, you recognize that they achieve their goal. When they die, they're going to heaven. They've achieved their lifelong goal, living as best as they could. And when you're being born, you have to push your way through life and have to go through the struggles, and it seems like every day, every minute, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse with the growth of technology and the growth of different religions based on science and the Big Bang and other man-made decisions on how the world was created. And if you would turn to Ecclesiastes 17, I'll read verses 1 through 4. I think it's Song of Solomon. Okay, I obviously wrote something down wrong. But what that verse that I was going to read, it said that it's better for us to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And when it comes to that, funerals are what I think of when it says house of mourning. And I just found it. It's 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 4. I think I heard somebody whispering it. Oh, thanks, Mom. I think that was you. You're the one laughing back there. Okay. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of his countenance, the heart is made better. In verse 3, it says that sorrow is better than laughter. That doesn't feel like it to me. But if you pay attention to it, when you're laughing, are you really paying attention to what you're laughing to, or are you just using it kind of as an amusement? But when you're kind of sad because this certain thing happened, your dog died, somebody got sick, you didn't make such a great grade in a certain class, you kind of sit there and you think about what you did wrong, and how you can improve if this certain situation comes back. And in verse 2, it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's the way that I took of a house of mourning is kind of like a funeral. And I think a funeral is kind of God's wake-up call to us, saying, like I've been saying, that life is short. And if we didn't really have any funerals, and, well, I'm not saying that funerals were even supposed to be sad. If they're the person they were supposed to be, it should be a happy day that they've achieved their goal and they're gone. But the reason why it's sad is because we're no longer able to spend time with them anymore, able to have those good memories, make more memories. And going along down further in the verse, talking about the house of feasting, I think that represents kind of the vanity of the earth. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:14 that He's seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. There's really nothing under the sun. God made it, and it's only temporary. We weren't supposed to stay here forever. It's not permanent. Heaven is permanent, and eternity was set in our hearts by God, that one day we will die, and if we live right, we will be accepted into heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, it says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, with what advantage is it if the dead not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." This life wasn't meant to be permanent. We're going to leave this earth one way or another, whether it's by our own death or by the return of Jesus. And what 1 Corinthians is saying is if the dead doesn't rise, then really what's the point of trying to live the best you can? If there was no resurrection, then what's the point in trying to live as best as you can if you don't get anything from it? And people are given a wake-up call and sometimes an opportunity to like realize their eternal situation, but sometimes we aren't. Some of those situations of wake-up calls might not be the best times. Like if somebody gets a sickness, most of the time you'll see them trying to reevaluate how they're living their life, and they realize that they're going to die soon, and when supposedly not their time, and they're trying to rush around, trying to get forgiveness from people, trying to ask for forgiveness, and trying to right all the wrongs. But I can understand why they would do that, but we should live our lives where we wouldn't have to do that no matter what happened. Because I think sometimes if people get sick and they realize they're not going to get any better, it's almost like they're kind of lucky in a way that they are able to know that their time is coming and that they can do all they can to get in the right. But some of us aren't that lucky. You might be just driving down the road and then you're in a car accident, or there's something happens at your school and it gets shot up and you're just so happy one of those people that gets shot. Or it's like a huge catastrophe, like in 9/11, and you just happen to be in that building. And there was like a huge spiritual movement in 9/11 of like a bunch of people getting their lives right, and because they needed something to believe in. And I'm not saying that was wrong, but kind of look at the way that it's turned to now. It's just kind of, it's slowly digressing. Every generation seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, you'll go to school and then everybody's like, it's okay to be a homosexual and you can take drugs, it's not going to hurt you. You can drink and drive, it's fun, it'll be fun. And to be considered good in this world, I don't remember where I heard this, but I think it was from our guest speaker that we had at Huey Town. It says, to be considered good in today's society, you have to recycle and be for gays. And that just kind of shows you how far we've digressed. You have to accept homosexuality and recycle to be a good person. And if you would turn, please, to Ecclesiastes 12. I'll read from there, and it's in verse 13. says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In verse 13 it says, fear God. When I was little, I was taught to fear God. And I kind of did, but not necessarily in the sense that you need to. Because I feared God as kind of, I was scared of him, because he was like, quote unquote, like the big man upstairs who had control of your life. He would judge you. He would either send you to hell or accept you in. And I was all worried that I was, just because I didn't clean up my room, I was going to go to hell. And but no, it has nothing to do with the fact that you're afraid of him. It's kind of like a respect. Respect him in an authority figure. And it says that our whole duty is to keep his commandments. And if we live our life right, we shouldn't have to worry about if we get sick or if we die. Because, I mean, Jesus is coming one day, in an hour, maybe tomorrow. And if we're always worried about if we're doing our life right, then, well, if we are doing our life, we shouldn't be worried whether or not he comes in an hour or whether or not we're in a car accident going somewhere. We should be completely fine in the fact that we know we're right and that we're good. It says that we will be judged, and that every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, it will be bringing to light. It doesn't matter what you did, if you didn't tell anybody about it, and God knows. That's the one big thing it took me forever to understand, that he knows everything. Everything that you do, he knows. Everything that you thought you wanted to do, he knows. Just like that one day that you didn't like that kid and you said you wanted to like beat him up, or you said something bad about him, but he didn't know, and nobody would know, you didn't tell anybody about it, God knows. And I think that's one thing that most people need to start getting straight, is that just because you're doing it in secret and you're the only person that knows about it, doesn't mean that it's right or that it's kind of passed off as, oh, nobody knows, it's just like a little thing, God knows. And we really do need to recognize that we are going to be judged. And if you're in a situation that you feel like you aren't right, then you need to make that straight with, we'll make your path straighter, because it is said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to heaven. And if you don't feel like that you're on that path, then please come forward as we sing our invitation song.